Morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're going to begin reading here in just a moment. Before we go to that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We pray, Father, that you would help us in the next few moments to concentrate on hearing your voice speak to us in the midst of the storm. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading there in chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. If you've been with me for most Sundays that I've been in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians now for, it seems like a pretty good long time, doesn't it? When you get in a Bible book, it may have been a couple of months or so, I'm not sure. But if you've been with me, you've seen that the Christianity that the Apostle Paul describes is much different than what we experience today, it seems. Our Christianity is more passive for the most part. In other words, it's not very active. Paul's Christianity is anything but passive. Paul's Christianity, which really is not a different Christianity than what we have today, the basis of it is still the same. But the Christianity that Paul speaks of in the Scripture is anything but passive. It's very passionate, as a matter of fact. Paul is planting churches with very passionate people, actively winning people to Christ. Paul, you might say, is all in for Jesus. That's where I want to be, don't you? All in for Jesus. And these early Christians that we read about in the Bible, they were all in for Jesus. Jesus was not something that they just tacked on to their already busy lives. He's not the sideshow on Sunday. We read where these early Christians gathered together, they worshiped the Lord, they prayed for the salvation of their family and friends. They just couldn't wait to gather together. Church was, you might say, the highlight of their life. They were all in for Jesus. Are you all in for Jesus this morning? Are you all in for Him? The one thing, though, that it seemed for the early Christians and us again today, the one thing that seemed to pull away their focus from Jesus and from the church was distractions. In the case of the Thessalonian Christians, they were distracted by the threat of persecution. You remember we've been studying about that the past few weeks, of how they thought that they were actually living in the day of the Lord's wrath on His people, and Paul assured them that they were not. But the thought and the reality of persecution that they faced, it consumed them to the point where that's all they thought about. They were not thinking about the furtherance of God's kingdom or why God had them there at that particular time. They were not thinking about the welfare of the church. They had their eyes off Jesus and had their eyes on the circumstances around them, the persecution and things that distracted them. Now, Paul had been teaching them throughout these two books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians what to do about that, how to stay focused on the right things. And now here, toward the end of this second book, he's praying for them. He's praying for them. And the prayer is really twofold. The first thing, his prayer reminded them of who God is. You ever need to just sit back and think about that a minute? Who is God? And you say, well, I know who God is. Now, who is God to you? Who is God? Well, he's a God, Paul says here, that loves us. He's a God that loves us. He is the God who loves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And how much does Jesus love you? You know, a lot of times someone sticks out their arms. Jesus loves you this much. And what does that symbolize when they do that? Jesus outstretched his own arms on the cross. He loves you that much. Do I need to remind you this morning that Jesus came out of heaven, was born in a manger, and lived a sinless life? Is it necessary to remind you that Jesus died on a cruel cross for your sins and then rose again so that you would have eternal life by placing your faith in him? Do we need to be reminded of that this morning? We probably do, don't we? I think we need to be reminded of that because we need to know that through all of the garbage that we must wade through in this life that distracts us, we have a God who loves us. That is good news, is it not? He's a God who loves us, but he's also a God who comforts us. We see that in the Scripture. The term eternal comfort in verse 16 is talking about your salvation. By trusting Christ as Savior, he gives you eternal comfort or eternal life. We forget the comfort that we have in Christ when we get distracted by the things in the world. That's because our focus gets off him and gets off on other things. We tend to forget that the reason we're making it through this life to start with is because of Jesus, right? It's all because of him. He's the one that helps us get through. Well, God is also a God who gives us good hope. The hope that he gives you is by grace, and it is a glorious hope. It's the promise of heaven and the promise of being with him forever. It's the promise of being in heaven, removed from the distractions and heartaches and storms of this world. It is a glorious hope, is it not? Glorious hope. So the first part of Paul's prayer, he's reminded them of who God is. And then his prayer is really that God would be real in their lives. See, that's what I started out a while ago. I said, who is God? And you could say, well, I know who God is, but who is God to you? Is God real in your life? We say that we've trusted him as Savior, and we say that, well, one day I've got a home in heaven and I know all these things, but is God real in your day-to-day life? Verse 17, Paul prayed that God would comfort their hearts. He prayed that God would bring them comfort or consolation and hope in the world that they were living in at the moment. Now, that's really what we ask, isn't it? You might think, well, I know Jesus did all those things for me, and that alone gives me great hope, but what about what I'm facing now? What about the circumstances that I'm going through right now? How am I to make it here on this journey to heaven? Well, we've got to keep our focus right. I don't know of a more important time to keep our focus right than right now. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. That is really one reason that the church is necessary. The church helps us to refocus on Him. Gathering together like we are today, it's a time when we take ourselves out of our circumstances for a few moments, out of the distractions of the world for a few moments, and refocus our attention on Jesus. Now, you've heard that before. But that's how we that's what we should do. That's what we do. My dad, as you've heard me say before, he was a Navy man. He was in the South Pacific in World War II. And a Navy man will tell you that if you're on a ship and the sea is turbulent and you start getting seasick, what you do is look at the horizon. Focus your eyes on the horizon, because the horizon is something that's stable. If you look at the sea doing this, it's not going to help your seasickness much. Now, you've got to focus on something that's stable. And that's the same with our lives. While your life is stormy and turbulent and rough, and it seems like things and problems just keep popping up and popping up, you set your eyes on Jesus, because He's always stable. Right? What's the scripture say? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's stable. The way I do that is I get alone with my Bible and I talk to Jesus. And I have some times like that, don't you, when I just need to talk to Jesus, because I might be going through something that I can't do anything about. I cannot control it. It seems like it's running my life. And I have to just take time out and step back and get alone with Jesus. Refocus myself on Him. I come to church to be around people that are on the same stormy path that I'm on. You ever been on a stormy path, anyone? As the preacher says, can I get a witness? I think we can all witness to that, don't you? I want to gather with fellow Christians who are all trying to rise above their circumstances by making Jesus the focus. I want to be reminded that it's God who has me in His hands, and while everything in the world seems to be going crazy, God's got me, right? God's got me in His hands, and He's not going to turn loose. Nobody can take that away from me. Jesus is my comfort. He's my stability. Not my own ability to comfort myself. Jesus is my comfort. Jesus is my stability. We need Jesus, don't we? Paul prayed that the early Christians would be established in these things. There in verse 17, he said, established in every good work and word. A passionate life lived for Jesus is just not words on our lips. It's worked out in our day-to-day life. It's worked out as you live your life among your friends and your family in a stormy world. Show me a Christian that stays focused in the middle of turbulent circumstances, and I'll show you a Christian that's focused on Jesus. A Christian who's focused and living a passionate life for Jesus. Paul reminded us of who God is. And I ask you, who is God to you? And then he prays that God would become real to us personally. Not just on Sunday when we come together here, but day by day by day, God being real in your life. And then Paul requested that the people pray also. He says, I'm praying for you. I want you to pray for me. And what he was praying about, first off, he's praying that the word goes forward and is honored. This is the part of your life of your life being focused and established on Jesus is that you're praying for the word of the Lord to go forward. And by the way, that's what I'm asking you to do that for me. Would you pray for me? I'm asking you to do that. Pray for your pastor that I'll do the right things and I'll follow God the way He wants us to go. That's what I request of you. I'll pray for you and you pray for me. Do we have a deal? All right. I've got a couple out there, but rest of you, yeah, we can do that. That's easy, isn't it? That's easy. Verse 1 of chapter 3 said, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." As we live in a turbulent world, our desire more so than ever should be that the word of the Lord go forward. We want to pray that the word of the Lord goes forward rapidly. Rapidly. Now, how's it going to go forward rapidly? Are we going to hire us a preacher and he can make it all happen because he's so great and wonderful? No. How will the word of the Lord go forward rapidly? If we all do it, right? If we all do it. We want to pray that the word is honored and it's also believed by those who hear it. You know, I think people want to hear it today, don't you? I think people want to hear how they can know Jesus. That video that you watched earlier, I confess it's YouTube. But you know what's interesting? You listen to those, if you listen to K-Love or one of those Christian stations, and you just pick out a song and go to YouTube and search, and you just start typing the words, and those songs, the titles of those songs, it could just as well be a secular song or any other song, but I'll start typing the first or second word of that, and it'll pop up in the search. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of people searching for those songs. There's a lot of people searching for those songs. They're not searching so much for the honky-tonk song that I went down and I got drunk and I came home and my wife mouthed off at me and so I beat her up and all these kind of things. That's some of Robert's favorite music, but no, it's not. No. But people are looking for those Christian songs, Robert. You've seen that too, haven't you? Type it and start. People want to hear about that. They're searching for something better that's in than you find in those kinds of secular songs. The Christian songs have some meat to them, some substance, something that will put me in touch with Christ. And so people want to hear that. And so Paul is praying here that not only will the word go forth rapidly, but when it goes forward, people will hear it and believe it. I know some people. Well, don't you know some people that need to hear and believe it? Don't you? The next thing in that passage is pray for the protection from the evil one. The evil one is Satan, who gets a hold of men and women and makes them evil, uses them to against the things of God and His people. The wicked and evil ones are always going to keep you distracted from what is best. That word that's translated wicked in my English Standard Version is translated unreasonable in the King James and other versions. I kind of think that word unreasonable might be more appropriate because there's nothing more unreasonable or irrational than people's opposition to the gospel and opposition against Christians who are trying to spread the gospel. These same people may talk reasonably about politics or science or anything else, but or a host of other things, but they lose all sense of reason when it comes to talking about the gospel. It's because their minds are manipulated by Satan, because Satan is against the gospel and he's against you and I who are trying to spread the gospel. And so Paul's request for prayer is that the gospel would not be slowed down by men and women who are being manipulated by Satan to prevent the rapid spread of the gospel. So when you're distracted by the world and your attention is pulled away from Jesus, what you need to do, what I need to do, is refocus. Right? Jesus is the only sure and stable thing in your life, and you know it, right? He's the only sure and stable thing in your life. And my prayer for you this morning is that Jesus would once again become very real in your life. There's two things to finish with today, two verses in this passage. Chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful." That's enough said right there, isn't it? "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." The Lord will be faithful to you no matter what. And then verse 5 said, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." As we said earlier, remember that God loves you, He comforts you, and He gives you hope. Amen? No matter how turbulent our world gets, Jesus is steadfast and stable. He is our point of focus. And so let Him rule in your life and not be pulled around by your circumstances that Satan is at the base of. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And I pray that if there's someone here today that needs to make a decision for Christ, oh, it's so important that we do that. It's so important that we know Jesus as our Savior and that we've made that decision. But perhaps Jesus is not as real maybe as He once was in our day-to-day life, Lord. Help us, Father, that You might become so very real in our life every day and that we'll place our faith in You and we'll focus our attention on Jesus. Help us, God, as we do that. And so right now during this invitation, Lord, I pray that if there's someone who needs to make a decision for Christ, it will happen during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
The potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still,
have Thine own way.
seated just a moment.
My hope for the country is bright, because once we reach the children and the youth with the gospel, we have a bright future.
That box represents not only what somebody's going to be receiving, but what somebody is giving.
You know, I think the vision of the church is that each person matters to God and each person matters to us. And so the way that we communicate to people that they matter is with kindness.
Gift boxes have been a blessing in more ways than one. It was easy then to preach that Jesus cares. It was easy to show them that Jesus really loves you. And this is only a small way in which he's demonstrating his love.
One of the amazing things about Operation Christmas Child is that we do our mission in a tangible way to needy children around the globe and together with the local church. And that is a very critical part. It is by empowering, by entrusting, by training the local church, children are important for God.
Because it brings God's name forward. It brings the name of Jesus Christ forward.
It's getting people locally to think globally. It's a simple way for people to think about the world, and not just think about it, but actually do something.
It's that time again, shoebox time. You've seen a few back there on the table. So today, when you leave, grab one of those boxes if you're going that way. And there's a bunch more back here in the hallway if you're going this way. All right? Bring them back. And there's a little insert in your bulletin that tells you what to do. But I bet you've already done it so many times you know what to do. I think there's some do's and don'ts, though, on here that wasn't there last time. So pay attention to that. Like no toothpaste or candy. I think that's two things I remember right off the bat. For some reason, no toothpaste or candy. Okay, are you good? Let's stand. Grab your shoebox on the way out the door. Come back at 5. See you later.